And now, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Juan, would you turn that down just a little bit, please? How many of you have a regular part of your prayer life, what we call the Lord's Prayer? You're pretty timid about that. How many of you, yeah, there you go. How many of you pray the Lord's Prayer on a regular basis? And certainly we do every Sunday here. We say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So we address God as our Father. Jesus is the one who taught us to do this. We acknowledge his ruling over all because he dwells in heaven. And we pray that his name would be hallowed amongst the earth. In other words, really, that everybody would hold his name to be holy and honor and acknowledge him as God. And then we go on and say, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Now, I think oftentimes many have understood those words to be talking about the Lord's kingship to be in my life and the life of his people, and that definitely is part of it. But that's not all of it. And one way we understand what that means is by going back to what the understanding would have been for the disciples. When Jesus was teaching the disciples, we need to understand and think about how they would have heard that prayer. When they prayed, Thy kingdom come, what were they praying for? Thy will be done. Turn with me to Acts. We'll look at this first. Acts chapter 1. It's a key text. It's a short text, an often overlooked text. In your sanctuary Bibles, which are under your pew or the pew in front of your seat, or the seat before you, page 1156. 1156. The context is, St. Luke is writing a follow-up book. He wrote the Gospel of Luke, and with that was the Lord giving his commission to his people. Then here, after the resurrection, and then he follows up, and he tells us in verse 3 that Jesus presented himself alive to his followers, to the disciples, after his suffering by many proofs. In other words, he was demonstrating, guys, I am alive. Appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about what? The kingdom of God. And of course, he'd been preaching about the kingdom of God, and it's coming, it's at hand, he said over and over. And so he's preaching about that, and I want you to look at verse 6. He's been teaching about the kingdom, and then they ask him this, and this is just before he ascends to heaven. So when they had come together, they asked Jesus, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? What? A lot of people in the church through history have just kind of skipped over that. Restore the kingdom to Israel. I will contend to you that when they said, Thy will be done, thy kingdom come, part of that imagery for them, that understanding, was of the restoration of the kingdom that had been promised to Israel. And they understood that the Lord was going to unite by the Messiah the kingdom of heaven with the kingdom of earth, the kingdom of the throne of David. Let's turn to today's Old Testament passage, because that is the passage that really is at the heart of Christianity and Judaism alike. And that is the concept, the understanding of a coming Messiah. And this Messiah, the anointed one, that's what that means, Mashiach, the anointed one is to be a ruler but also a savior. He's going to rescue his people. The problem so often for Israel was they would focus in merely on the physical, the material rescue and not the spiritual. What the church has done is focused on the spiritual and eliminated the notion of the material. And I'll just say this, we can talk about it in a class sometime more, but the church was influenced by Plato's theory, his philosophy. And we can basically say, in a nutshell, the understanding was that the spiritual things were good, the material things were bad. And that infiltrated the thinking of the church, and through the centuries had an effect on how we looked at the material world. That's part what led to the spiritualizing of many of the texts that have to do with material things. But see, the understanding of the Bible is that the material is inherent. It was good. God created it good. It's fallen. It's fallen because of our sin. But are we going to be restored? Are we going to have resurrected bodies? Thank you. So also, the creation which is groaning with us is going to be restored, we're told all over Scripture, but classically in Romans chapter 8. But the church has for a long time treated as the end of the world as it's going to be wiped out completely. But not so. It's going to be restored. So also the kingdom promised to David. Look with me at our passage for today. Page 330. Now when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." Remember last week's passage was about the celebration, the Lord dancing in the street, not the Lord, David dancing in the streets as they brought the ark of the covenant into Jerusalem. Woohoo! That symbol of the Lord's presence is going to be here. So it's going to bring us blessing. Well, of course, then he looks and says, "Gosh, that's in a tent, and I've got this wonderful palace," which, by the way, has since been in the process of being excavated in the city of David in Jerusalem. So he's thinking, we got to honor the Lord. We need to build him a house and honor him with it. Which, by the way, for those who maybe suffer in conscience from the church having a building, we need to look to these passages and the attitude here. Does the Lord need it? No, that's what he goes on to tell David. But does it bring glory to the Lord? Does he honor that? Does he participate in that? Yes. Let's go on. But that same night, so Nathan was encouraging him. That's a good thing on your heart, David, that you want to honor the Lord that way. Yeah, do as your heart tells you. But that was Nathan talking. Then the Lord talks to Nathan that night, the prophet, and says, "Wait a minute, go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?'" In other words, I haven't had any need. I've not communicated that. "Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you." What's the Lord saying there to him? I haven't had the express need of the house. It's great, David, you want to honor me. And he goes on to tell him, one of your descendants will build it. You won't. But I've got some other scoop for you. Remember, I'm the one that called you. I'm sovereign over your life. You responded to me. I knew you out in the shepherd and I called you. This young shepherd to be a leader over my people. So this is my doing, the Lord is saying. And I've been with you. I've protected you. I've gone before you. I've cut off all your enemies from before you. So he's looking to the past, and the Lord does that. He reminds us of what he's done. Why does he do that? So we remember his sovereignty and his faithfulness. And he does the same for you and me. Remember what I've done in your life as now I call you to something more, as I tell you more things for you. And we're about to have some deeper revelation. We call it the Davidic covenant. And it's a key covenant for us understanding God's relationship with his people and his purposes for his story, for history. The Abrahamic covenant. was important for us understanding how the Lord called out a people to himself and what his intention was. He was going to bless this person, Abraham, with many descendants, and through them he was going to bless what? The whole world. And then in this Davidic covenant, he says, and I'm going to rule you this way, ultimately. He says, I've been with you forever. I will make for you a great name. Now, let me ask you this. Did the Lord fulfill that promise? Did he make David's name great? Yes. So great that even skeptics have known his name and said he didn't exist. Guess what? Archaeology has been a great tool to say, oh, yes, he did. There's no question that this one spoken of in the Bible here existed. And he's critical to our understanding of the Messiah, which means Jesus himself. So he did it. I'll make you a great name like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. Notice that's kind of future. Well, let me ask you a question. Where is Israel right then? In that land. So that's a hint itself that he's talking about something that's going to happen after not planted. And of course, Scripture speaks of that numerous times. And we know that that happened in history when they were exiled to Babylon. Remember that? 586 BC. And then they were exiled again in 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. But the Lord says, I'm going to appoint a place and I'm going to plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. That hasn't happened yet, has it? So, either the Lord's fudging on this one, which to me is a big question of his character, isn't it? Or he's going to do it. And I'll suggest to you that he's likely doing it right now in history. Because for the first time in history, a nation that was no more is again. Huh, imagine that. But the Lord promised he would do that. Is it finished? No, there's much to come. But disturb no more, because they certainly haven't experienced that. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. Okay, here we have a reversal. David wants to make a house, a temple for the Lord. And the Lord says to him, no, you aren't going to do it. I mean, I'm going to allow a temple to be built, but you're not going to do it. But here's what I got for you. I'm going to build you a house. What? What he's speaking of here, of course, is not a palace, because David had that. He's speaking of the house of David, the dynasty of David, the royal line of David. So I am going to build for you a royal line. You know how unusual that is, by the way? It's the great kingdoms that have had royal lines. And they often don't last too long because of all the intrigue, all the competition, all the sin, right? And that's exactly what happened in the descendants following David. And so how is this promise going to be fulfilled that I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever? He's speaking of one of his descendants, his offspring. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And on it goes. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. Whose throne? David's throne. Key to understand that. It's emphasized again and amplified in 1 Chronicles 17. Because of time, we won't look at that, but write that down, go back and look at it. It amplifies it a little bit more and clarifies that the chronicler understood this speaking of one to come. David, further, in his last words as he's about to pass from this world, 2 Samuel 23 says this about his house. For does not my house stand so with God? For he has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and secure. So David understood that God had established a covenant with him. But not only David understood this, but the psalmist. Today's psalm, would you turn with me to Psalm 89? Quickly, please. Page 628 and 629. Verse 3. And again, this is after David. You have said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your offspring forever and build your throne for all generations. Well, what do we see in history? You know, it started off okay, certainly with David, although there was sin there. Then there was Solomon, and he did fine until he moved into sin, and then it got worse. Eventually to the point where the Lord brought judgment on Israel. She was sent into exile, and Jeconiah, the last reigning ruler after David, was also taken into exile. No more rulers on the throne of David since then, since 586 BC. Well, how is this going to be everlasting if we don't have one even now to this day? Is God not able to keep his promises? And yet the Lord says this through his prophets. Turn with me to page 732. Well, actually, before that, 729, chapter 9. These are famous passages, but lots of times we hear stuff and we don't think about what it means, right? It sounds good because we've been hearing it since our childhood, and it has a poetic ring to it. Listen to this. For to us a child is born, verse 6 of chapter 9 of Isaiah. To us a son is given. You probably could say it right with me. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Here's our key for today. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Now, this is hundreds of years after David, but he says, on the throne of David, that's what he's prophesying. Same prophet, chapter 11, page 732. You've heard this one forth as well. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Who's Jesse? David's father. So coming from the stump of Jesse is coming a shoot, another one, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, whom? The branch, the shoot. And the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This sounds like a great guy, doesn't it? He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear. Which, by the way, I don't think we're going to have disputes in heaven. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth and with the breath of his lips. He shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Listen to what's going to be a part of the kingdom of this branch. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. Don't you love that imagery? And the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young shall lie down together. Skipping down. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Where is this going to take place? Earth. It's going to be an idyllic situation. But as other messianic passages speak of, there'll be death. It says elsewhere in Isaiah that the one who dies at 100 years of age dies young. It's telling us this is a different era, isn't it? But it's an era that's on the earth. This is not speaking of the eternal new heavens and new earth where there'll be neither sighing nor crying, nor death. It's a distinct period. It's a messianic period. And in that day, verse 10, the root of Jesse, so not only is this one the shoot from coming after Jesse, but he's the root. He comes before. Who's that describing? It's describing Jesus, the Son of God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's both before and after. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal, as a banner for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. His resting place being his throne. In that day, the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people. He will raise, verse 12, a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. And on it goes. He's talking about a united Ephraim, he goes on to say. The 10 tribes and the tribe of Judah and Benjamin in the south. They'd been separated since 722 B.C. He's going to reunite them. Has that happened? It has not happened yet. I think it's happening. What is going on in Israel matters to us. So much to say about that, but let's move on. Jeremiah. So here's another prophet. And this, by the way, is after some of the captivity, Babylonian captivity, took place. It was during this time that Jeremiah was prophesying. And they had evil kings. Verse 5 of chapter 23. Behold, the days are coming. They're not yet, but they're coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. Notice the consistency of the terminology. And he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. So you've got both referred to, Judah and Israel, who are brought together in safety. This hasn't happened yet, but the day is coming. This is the day that's coming, church. Your perspective on history, on the flow of God's purpose and plan, needs to be based on what the Lord has to say. And this is what he tells us. King Jesus, the Messiah, we declare him, Christ is our king. Guess what? Christ is the Greek word, Christos, for Messiah, Mashiach. This church could be called Messiah, our king. And he's our king right now, and he is coming, and he will establish his throne to keep the promises that he made. And what's he going to do? He'll execute justice and righteousness in the land. What land? Israel. Not up there in the sky, if you will, in the heavens above, but in the land. And in his days, Judah and Israel will be saved, dwell securely. And therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring of the house of Israel out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. The church, through much of its history, has ignored the prophets. And the church is built on the foundation of what? The prophets and the apostles. It's both. And the apostles agree and are built on their understanding on the prophets. One more prophet, and then we'll move on. Page 916. Chapter 34. Ezekiel. Chapter 34, Ezekiel, page 916. The context is, the Lord is speaking out against the false shepherds. That's the kings of Israel. And of course, this has applicability to anybody and everybody that he puts in leadership over his people. And so I take it personally, you know, as well. And he's saying, you're going to be accountable. And every servant of the Lord in leadership needs to be mindful of these warnings. But specifically, this is referring to the kings of Israel. And he promises, listen, This is Chuck's paraphrase. These guys messed up. They didn't take care of my people like they should. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to come be their shepherd myself. Did he send a shepherd? Who?
Jesus.
Thank you. The good shepherd. And the story isn't done because he's going to judge between sheep and sheep, between rams and male goats. What did Jesus speak of in Matthew 25? That the king is going to judge between the sheep and the goats, isn't he? And I will myself judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Skip down to verse 23. And I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David. Wait a minute, David's died. No, because this is a reference to the one who's from David. Right? Okay. And he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David shall be prince among them. I am the Lord, I have spoken. And will the Lord lie? No. The psalmist said so in today's passage as well. You can go back to Psalm 89. I'm going to skip over it, sadly. But it emphasizes in that passage the covenant with David. The prophets, the psalmists, they all understood. After David's reign and after the fall of the kings, they understood it had fallen into ruin. Amos speaks about that. And the apostles point to it. Turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles. Chapter 15. This is page 1175 in your sanctuary Bibles. The context is that the gospel was going out to the Gentiles. And the question is, do the Gentiles have to do everything that the Jews do? Do they need to follow all the, you know, the Mosaic laws? And so there was a debate about that. Do they have to be circumcised, et cetera, et cetera? And they debated it. They prayed about it. And St. James, the Lord's half-brother, comes back to the gathering. He says, brothers, listen to me. This is the end of 13, verse 14 following in chapter 15. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles, Simeon being Peter, to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree. So what Peter's been saying, you know, this really fits. We checked the prophets on this. The Lord has said this. Because the Lord said through Amos, this is from Amos chapter 9 that he's quoting. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it. So here's St. James saying, as I understand the prophets here, they're saying that the Lord is going to come and he's going to restore and rebuild the fallen tents of the household of David. That the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord who makes these things known from of old. So now this is after the Lord's ascension, when the disciples asked, Lord, will you restore the kingdom to Israel now? And how did he answer them? He did not say, you guys, oy vey, I've been with you 40 days after the resurrection. I've been talking about the kingdom of God, and you ask me this? He does not say that. He says to his disciples, it's not for you to know. That's what the Father knows. That's his business. That's his timing. You have to get about the business of the kingdom. It's kind of like saying to that child that says to their daddy, Daddy, when are we going to the beach? You said that we were going to go to the beach. It's not for you, Chucky, to know the time. you go and clean your room. And at the right timing, see, we'll go. Didn't say, Chucky, you knucklehead, I told you we can't go. It's not the beach we're going to. We're going to the zoo. In San Diego days, that's really applicable. But all right. But what a bummer if the thing got changed. The Lord did not change it. You see, he doesn't need to change it. He knows the beginning from the end. And he says what he means, and he means what he says. We need to learn that, church, and take it to heart. But it's also good news for us. Because he always keeps his promises. That means his promise that you have eternal life is secure. And it's not dependent upon how good you are before or after you've been saved. Hallelujah. Wow. This is why the Lord's people should be joyful. We've got great news. We've been rescued. The Savior has come, and he's done it all. It's all about Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Oh, so much more to say about all this. But I'm moved to just a couple more things in the Gospels to hit this home. Because it wasn't just the prophet. It wasn't just the psalmist. It wasn't just David who understood this. The angel of the Lord understood it. Luke chapter 1. Turn with me there. You've seen this before. You could say it with me probably. Page 1088. The birth of Jesus foretold. By the way, did the birth happen? Okay. It's a context. It was promised and the Lord delivered. I want you to understand what the Lord promises, he delivers. We've got to be careful to spiritualize, not to spiritualize those things that he tells us explicitly. And behold, he says, the angel, Gabriel, comes to Mary and says, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. Did that happen? Yes. And you shall call his name Jesus. Did that happen? Yes. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Has that happened? And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David. Has that happened? No. Not yet. Is it promised? Yes. Is it sure? Yes. Has it been fulfilled? No. The Lord is currently sitting at the right hand of the Father on his Father's throne, sharing that glory. But that's not David's throne. That's God's throne. And he will reign over the house of what? Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jacob is a specific people. That's another name. Jacob is the one who was named Israel. He's the father of all the tribes. Wow. Here's the applicability to us. Turn with me to our Ephesians passage today. You know, you could write books on this stuff. So you're just getting a summary. Ephesians chapter 2. This is our passage today, and it ties in. Again, we've often probably missed it. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision. So he's talking about the Gentiles and Israel. The circumcised was Israel. Remember that you were at that time, and he's talking about before you came into Christ, before you came into relationship with Jesus, you were at that time separated from Jesus, from the Messiah. Alienated from what? The commonwealth of Israel. By the way, if that didn't matter anymore, why would he even mention it? Hear how he goes on. And strangers to the covenants of promise. The covenants. The Abrahamic covenant. The land, which is called the Palestinian covenant, which was also to Abraham. The Mosaic covenant. The, Davidic covenant, okay, and the new covenant. You were aliens and strangers to that, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, see, it was like this. You were alienated. You weren't a part of the covenants. But now, so there's a change, a shift. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So you were alienated and stranger, but now you've been brought near. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself what? One new man, but out of two. In place of the two, so making peace. And yet, what's been the history? It has been of hostility between the church and the Jew. And yet the Lord calls us through Paul to preach the gospel to the Jew first and to the Gentile. There's no place for anti-Semitism in Scripture. Not then, not now. And might reconcile us both to God in one body. See, they need to be reconciled to God too. Through the cross. Thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, here's some concluding thoughts then. So, therefore, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So there's an application. The Messiah has brought you together. You are no longer strangers and aliens to the commonwealth of Israel. As Paul puts elsewhere in Romans chapters 9 through 11, you have been grafted on. So there's no place for feeling left out. If the Lord has a place for Israel still, where's the church? What do you mean, where's the church? Right there with them. We're the body of Christ, we're in Christ, and so in Christ, we're in the Messiah. And the Messiah binds Gentile and Jew together. And ultimately, the Messiah binds heaven and earth together. Let me give you a little history lesson quickly. Daniel chapter 2. The Lord gave the history lesson. He gave a vision to Nebuchadnezzar of a great statue made of different metals. What to cut to the chase? He needed an interpretation. Daniel not only gave him the interpretation, he told him what the dream was. And he said it spoke of different empires of the world, of the Gentiles, Gentile empires. And ultimately, they'll reign through history until the time of the end of the Gentiles has been fulfilled. And then what? Will come a great stone from heaven that'll be cast down and will crush those kingdoms. And that stone will spread throughout the whole world, the stone representing the authority and the rule of God. Are you following me? Where is this taking place? In the times of those kings, he said. In other words, in what we would call history. It's going to come, it's going to take place, and the kingdom will spread. But it will come because the Messiah does it, as he talks about it in chapter 7 of Daniel. But here's a wonderful encapsulation in the book of Revelation. And this shows what God's purpose is. Chapter 11, verse 15. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, if you know Handel's Messiah and love it like I do, you're going to want to sing it. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ. And of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. Alleluia, alleluia, amen. What's that talking about? The Messiah is coming, the Christ, and he will come down and he will take over the world. He will stand, as Isaiah said, as a banner to the nations. And he will execute justice in the world. There will finally be the utopia that people have longed for, but cannot happen in this world apart from the rule of God. And so God the Son is bringing it. But that's not the end of the story either. The story comes, as it says in 1 Corinthians 15, when it's talking about the resurrection. Interesting place to put it. But St. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, the Lord Jesus delivering the kingdom to his Father. He will have placed all things under his feet. And he'll give the kingdom. Here, Father, you gave me this kingdom, the throne of David, and I am bringing it and offering it to you. And what happens? The end of Revelation tells us the new heaven and the new earth, where the new Jerusalem comes down and it binds together heaven and earth. Do you not see that that's God's plan and purpose through the whole book? We were one with him in the garden. We fell. Sin and destruction took over this world. It was in rebellion to God. And he promised in Genesis 3 he was going to deliver a Savior. And that has unfolded all the way through. A Savior to do what? To bind and bring together heaven and earth. And the only Savior who could do that is himself, heaven and earth. He is the eternal God taken on our flesh. And he brings together heaven and earth in his own being. Isn't that incredible? This story is awesome. And it's still unfolding. And you have been made part of it. You are heirs. We talked about that last week in last week's Ephesians passage. But you are heirs of what? The kingdom. And you will reign with Christ forever and ever. In the meantime, you have a job. You have a role. Because as citizens of that kingdom that you are now, as Paul tells us in Philippians, you are citizens of that kingdom as soon as you come into personal saving relationship with Jesus Christ. The Messiah is your king. And he has placed you in his providence in this country. And you are ambassadors to this country and to this world. Which, by the way, your first allegiance is not to this country. The best way to be the best citizen you can be is to first put the kingdom of God first and to live and be salt and light. And that's what will bring preservation to this nation. And that's our role as ambassadors. What do ambassadors do? They go, they're sent, and they represent. So I'm telling you, saints, go out there and represent. Represent the king, his character, his purposes in the world. And be mindful of that every day of your life. Second, is you have hope. We often, in recent days, have felt pretty discouraged, haven't we? We see the mess. I mean, the bad thing of the communication we have is also the good thing, or the good thing is also the bad thing. We know a lot, but we know a lot. And we know the mess it is. One could get real discouraged. I want to tell you, do not be discouraged. Your Messiah reigns, and he's coming. And we know the story is going to end well. And you're a part of that. So whatever you go through, in this world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So be a people of hope. And while we're a people carrying out that ambassadorship full of hope, we make it our prayer, O Lord, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.